morning. In this week's gospel lesson, the lectionary continues moving us through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has already laid out the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, as well as calling his listeners to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Here, Jesus continues his mission, offering a series of interpretations and intensifications. Jesus has told his listeners that he came to fulfill the law, not to do away with it. And today he continues to push his listeners to hear the law in radical new ways. Jesus starts off with some fairly standard concepts: murder, adultery, divorce, the normal laundry list, and takes the interpretation of these to new depths, meant to press his audience to think critically not just about right action, but right motivation. Jesus wants us not just to hear the law and to do the law, but to love the law, to be set free in the law, to understand it not as something imposed on us by a dictator, but as an expression of who we are called to be. And what I find most shocking in this is not Jesus' teaching on murder, adultery, and divorce. We'll leave those for another time. But this teaching on making promises, which comes at the end of this particular passage. Hear now these words of Scripture from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 through 37. You have heard it said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or a sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, and do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you be with me in prayer? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon this place this morning. Open our eyes and our ears, prick our hearts. Grant us discernment, we pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, who is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, where should we start? I feel inclined to begin with a confession, which is that I had to submit my sermon title before the sermon was actually written, as is often the case. This is one of those behind-the-scenes things that some of you might not realize. There's an entire team of folks at Village Church who work throughout the week to make sure that things run smoothly. And one of the tasks that needs to happen is we need to put together that order of worship, that beautiful bulletin that's in your hands. So with thoughts of this sermon swirling around in my head, not a letter written down, and the deadline for printing quickly approaching, I sent Meg Sweeting, who pulls these bulletins together every week, my best attempt at a sermon title. I make no promises about this sermon. Seemed appropriate. This week in the gospel lesson, Jesus continues to explain the law to his hearers, referencing ethical and legal commandments that his first century listeners were undoubtedly familiar with. There are a few places in the Hebrew Bible where reference is made specifically to the swearing of oaths and false oaths before God. Leviticus 19:12 says, "You shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord." Deuteronomy 23:21 says, "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not postpone fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will incur guilt." We've probably heard someone say something like, "I swear to God." They are often saying it, sometimes flippantly, with a sense of irony, making a promise that is meant to be endorsed by God, such that should they fail to fulfill the promise, they would be willing to incur guilt before God. The Hebrew scriptures caution us against throwing God's name out there without any intention of fulfilling the promise. To do so would be to make the holy name of the God of Jacob a mere instrument for getting what we want. If we make promises in God's name with no intention of holding up our end of the bargain, then we are either trying to make God out to be untrustworthy, or we are implying that this God is not actually concerned with justice and truth. Of course, as we know, and as Jesus' listeners knew, the God revealed to Moses on Mount Horeb, the God who issues the commandments, is the paramount of trustworthiness and is supremely concerned with justice and truth. This is the God who time and time again speaks through the prophets that Jesus' listeners would have been intimately familiar with. Whenever it seems in the biblical narrative that Israel loses their way and questions God, God reminds them, "Am I not the one who brought you out of bondage, the one who sustained you in the wilderness?" Trustworthy. The fulfillment of promises is sort of God's thing. So the idea that a person could swear to deliver on a promise and place God's name on it with no intention of fulfilling it is so clearly a misrepresentation of the very nature of God, and it is therefore forbidden. We see this in our court systems. We have traditionally asked people to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help them, God. The idea that one should not lie before God is somewhat obvious. But Jesus intensifies it, takes it a little further. "Do not swear by heaven, for that is where God is seated. Do not swear by earth, for that is God's creation. Do not swear by your own head, because you don't even really fully control that. You didn't create yourself. Your very being itself is a gift that you couldn't bring about." Jesus tells his listeners to let their words be simple. Yes, yes, or no, no. I'm not sure why Jesus uses both of these words twice when it seems like once would have sufficed. It kind of made me wonder if he ever spent any time in the American Midwest. While living in Chicago, I learned this interesting thing about Midwesterners, which is you may have heard that they're less direct than New Englanders. The example that a fellow seminarian from Minnesota gave me was the subtle way that Midwesterners will sometimes try to avoid conflict by saying two contradictory things at the same time. She explained that if you ask a Midwesterner a question, they'll sometimes answer both yes and no. She said, if you ask someone, I'm having a birthday party for my dog this weekend, can you make it? A Midwesterner might answer by saying, with obvious excitement and a charming smile, oh, yeah, no, I can't make it. Conversely, if you ask someone, is it okay if I show up to the party a little late, they might say, no, no, yeah, yeah. Whether you consider this gracious or passive-aggressive depends on your perspective, but it does a pretty good job of avoiding open conflicts. It keeps things nice. Jesus seems to give us a somewhat paradoxical view on promises. Don't make them, but also don't equivocate on your answers to people. How can we do both? What is Jesus talking about here? My answer to this question this week came from an unexpected place, an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. I found myself at AA in support of someone I love who, by the grace of God, was marking 1 year of sobriety in the program. I've had the privilege of attending a few AA meetings as a guest for classes and in support of others. I'm always shocked at the wisdom that flows out of these meetings. If you've never been to one, it is truly transformative. There is no shortage of heartache and struggle, but there is a depth of understanding and honesty and joy that you don't see many places. At this particular meeting, while the room was reading through the Big Book, which is the foundational document for AA, the person I was there to support spoke up to share about their experience. And I've asked them if I could quote this. They said, "When I think about never drinking again, that seems impossible. I can't do that. I don't know what's going to happen. But I can think about not drinking today. And I know that if I don't drink today and I stay in this community, there's a good chance that I won't drink tomorrow." And the clouds rolled back, and suddenly, I understood what in the world Jesus was talking about. The first step in AA is admitting that one is powerless over one's addiction, and that life has become unmanageable. While this is particularly important to those who wrestle with addiction, there's a deeper wisdom to it that really pervades all of our lives. We're not in control. Sure, we can control a lot of things. We can make decisions. We can set intentions. We can even make promises about what we hope to do in the future. But at some point, we reach a point where our control ends. I can promise to be here to preach on Sunday. I can set an alarm on my phone, but I can't prevent my phone from dying in the middle of the night from a power surge. Thankfully, that hasn't happened yet. There are certainly many things in this life we can predict and plan ahead for, but ultimately, what happens is out of our hands. This isn't an abdication of responsibility. We don't throw our hands up in the air and say, "Well, I can't control the world, so I'm not even going to try." In fact, what Jesus seems to be saying to us is that our word is the only thing we can control. So when we give it, we must give it in purity of heart and intention. Why is it so hard to simply say yes, yes? So often we swear by things, well, if the weather holds up, or provided the market trends continue as expected. Why is that? There seems to be some holdup we have with simply expressing our intentions. Sometimes I think this is because we don't trust ourselves. We want to make sure that if things don't work out, we've got an out, a reason, an excuse that gets us off the hook. But more often, I think it's because we only trust ourselves. We recognize that we can't control everything, so we lean into the myth that we can fully control and trust ourselves. Of course, given that we don't trust ourselves, placing our trust only in ourselves seems pretty shaky, don't you think? Jesus asks us this morning if we are brave enough to open ourselves to uncertainty, to accept the limits of our control. Are we brave enough to open our hearts to one another and to God and to simply speak from the truth we know in our bones? Are we willing to simply say, yes, I will be there for you, even though we know that something might make that impossible? Are we willing to say, no, I will not abandon you, even though we fear deep down we might not be strong enough to stick it out? Are we brave enough to hope for a future that is beyond our imagination and our control? I don't think Jesus really means we shouldn't promise people things. God is a God of promises, and promises made in faith and love are essential to how we relate to one another. But Jesus pushes us this morning to consider what it means to shift our perspective on promises. Because we can make promises and pretend that we're all-powerful, that we are strong enough and mighty enough to ensure against all things that what we desire to happen will indeed happen. We can put on airs about how well-informed we are and how much we've done to mitigate the risk and understand it. Or we can step bravely into uncertainty. We can take one step with fear and trembling and simply say, yes. And again, yes. When we say yes, we trust ourselves that we have done the discernment necessary, that we are in fact wise enough and blessed enough to know our own hearts and to speak from those places. We trust that goodness and compassion and strength are inherent within us as God's beloved creation. When we say yes, we trust one another to be gracious and forgiving when things can't go as we had hoped. When we say yes, we trust God that we will be sustained and that whatever is needed will be provided, even if it doesn't look like what we had imagined. We trust that God who says, "Am I not the one who sustains you in the wilderness?" This isn't naivety. It isn't pie in the sky. It's not throwing our hands up in a speeding car and saying, "Jesus, take the wheel." It's learning to respond to that which is before us. One day, one hour, one step, one precious moment at a time. It's learning to stop postponing the fulfillment of life to some undisclosed date down the line when we think we'll be more in control. It's giving up the notion that we are or that we can ever be all-powerful. It's living into the reality that we are radically vulnerable and that we're radically held in God's love. Not promised one more second in this life, but here, now, and full of life. It's saying yes to that gift right now, where you are, no matter what lies ahead. May it be so. Amen.